If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to continue from last week's message on today, not just a new year, a day where we like to, make resolutions and try to really work them until the third day, and then we're ready to go back. Amen. I mean, we just are. And, one of the things we talked about last week is actually Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6, working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Well, notice what he says. He says, behold, now is the day, right? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The salvation of God never stops in your life and my life. It's just the beginning when we receive him and are born again into the kingdom of God, born again into a living hope, Scripture says. It's a powerful thought to think that this coming to Christ it's a lifestyle, it's a journey. It's not a ticket punch and then you go do what you want to do the rest of your life because you feel like you're safe and secure in Christ. No, it is a movement of God coming into your life to do this great, great work. And that's why Paul understands that together with him, we're urging you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, this grace of God, this power of God that's been given to you, and he's saying, listen, it's for today. Today is a new beginning. We just sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, and it comes from Lamentations chapter 3. And I just want you to know, notice in the midst of grief, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of affliction, the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions or mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you're not into this kind of verse, if you don't believe that every day is a new day, that it's kind of like a clean slate in Jesus. Now, there are some things that you've got to deal with, and that's a continuing conversation. That's a continual walk. But my Bible says that the mercies of God, the compassions of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God is new every morning. Why would I want to wait 6 weeks from now to get straight when I know I can get straight today because of the great mercy, the great grace, the great, great loving kindness of the Lord. So from last week's word, today is a new day. Today is a new beginning. Every day. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. Here it is again. The old is passed away and the new has come. That is in a perfect tense. So it has come, it is going to continue to come, and it will always come. It's new today. You're a new creation. Now, my second word for the new year. Today you have everything you need to live a godly and abundant life in Jesus. Everything you need to live a godly and abundant life. That's the Christian life here. We're talking about the Christian life. It is a life of godliness and living the abundant life that Jesus absolutely promised to you and to me. Now, I want you to notice the scripture. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now watch, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Folks, You have everything you need every single day of your life to live a life that reflects the goodness and glory of God. Therefore, there's no excuse for your failure, for your rebellion. There's no excuse. You have everything that you need. It's a powerful promise. It's a powerful thing to grasp about the Christian life. That again, it's not just some kind of one and done prayer when I'm 8 years old or 10 and then move on with my life. No, he becomes the centerpiece of your life. You become a man, a woman filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus. Of course, you've got to grow into it as well. But I want you to notice what he says. You have everything you need. Everything. That means nothing lacking. There's no missing resource. There's no spiritual deficiency. There's no secret formula someone has come up with that's been dark for ages and ages for your Christian life. There's nothing new under the sun. And I think sometimes because we want to see something new and something fresh, that we can start thinking about a whole lot of things that really don't make a difference in your godliness, in your abundant life. Everything. Again, nothing lacking, no missing resource, no spiritual deficiency, no secret formula someone comes up with. In Christ, you're a new creation where the new is always coming. It's always fresh. So everything pertaining to what? Life. Life in the absolute sense, folks, as God has it. It's spiritual life, not biological, not physical. It's eternal, divine life only found in Christ. It's the life he gives you. Yeah, we have a biological life with time, but I'm going to tell you, the life he's talking about is eternal, lasts forever. And he's come to give it to you abundantly. The word is excessive, beyond measure, more than enough, overflowing, super abundant. He's given you everything to live that kind of life. He's laid it out in the Word of God. He's shown you in the Word of God, and he's given you everything you need to look like this. I think about the word godliness. Do you ever think about living a godly life? Now, yeah, we talk about a Christian life. That's Christ-likeness, but it's godly. You know, something interesting about the word godly or godliness. It comes from two words. It's interesting. First is kind of like it means well or good, and the second is worship. Godliness is good, great worship of our great God. That's what godliness is. I'm going to say this because it's really important. You're worshiping something today. How good are you at it? Worship my job, worship my marriage, worship my children. And you know what I mean by worshiping your children. I said this this week to somebody, so if you've heard it, I heard a story about a foreign exchange student from England, spent about 9 months with a family in America, and they asked him, what have you been impressed with about America most? And he said, what impresses me the most is how well the children obey their parents. I mean, the parents obey their children. Hear that? How well the parents obey their children. And you see it, don't you? You see it in your own life, the things that you have conviction of and the things that you have this great, great faith in, and how you'll fudge it and let them rule the roost. Without the discipline of the Lord that the Burlesons committed themselves to raise Wilder in. Yeah. You're going to worship something. Whatever you're obeying, whatever inclination that's not of Christ, and you're obeying it on a consistent, that's your worship. How good are you doing with that? enough to bring devastation, enough to bring heartache, enough to bring grief to your heart and your life, enough to separate you from the kingdom of God and the church of the living God. Worship. Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that your reasonable service of worship is to give your life as a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's your worship. It's imitating Jesus who did that for you and me. We worship Him and Him alone. Above all things, we worship Him. He's our God. We have no other gods before us. That's what godliness is. It's godliness is to worship our God well, to live rightly toward God. In deep reverence for the Lord, you live your life oriented towards God. You're God-directed, God-centered. You're living under His authority. Again, it's God-directed, Christ-formed, Spirit-empowered, where you see obedience flowing from that worship. It's not moralism. It's not legalism. It's not cultural Christianity or external behavior with no life. No, it's the very core of your being. And you have everything you need to live a godly life. You know, I was thinking about what does it look like when you think about godly? What's the opposite of it? It's ungodliness. Not worshiping God well. And there's a great passage of scripture that's not in your notes, because you're going to want to write it down. It's Jude, chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter, but verses 14 through 16. This is going to tell you what ungodliness is, which also tells us what godliness is. Bible says, well, Jude is talking about how God has always warned against the ungodly. And I want you to notice what he says. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon," watch this, "upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Four times describes ungodly behavior or ungodliness. These folks were ungodly. They didn't worship God, let alone worship Him well. And I want you to notice what he says about them. These ungodly people, this is what they look like. They're grumblers. You grumble this week? Well, that's ungodly behavior. Okay. Grumblers. Fault finders. What does that mean? It means you grumble and you have a critical spirit to find the fault in others. Wow. What about sexual sin? Oh, that's coming here in a minute. But isn't it interesting to you and to me that the first thing he says about ungodly behavior is grumbling? And we often laugh about it. Grumble. Complain. To a sovereign, holy, glorious God who's given you everything you need to live a godly life. Can you imagine yourself going a day, 2 days, 3 days without grumbling? Some of us can't go an hour. Fault finding, critical spirit. These are the things that Jesus comes to deliver us from. And I want you to notice the third one is following after their own lusts. And it's really easy to look at those sinners out there, those fornicators, those sexual sinners, those folks who follow after pornography or whatever. Whatever is holy inside a marriage, they break. But it's mentioned there. I find it interesting that it's not the first thing mentioned. It's the first thing I want to mention. Be critical of all those folks. Be critical of all those folks that are just flaunting their sexuality, which is against the Word of God. And you know what you find yourself? You're grumbling against that. Ooh. Grumblers, fault finding, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly and they flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Folks, ungodly behavior. What would we see as godliness in this passage of Scripture? Not grumbling. Not complaining. Walking in contentment in whatever our circumstances are. It doesn't mean that you're not concerned about your circumstances that are hard and difficult. It just means I'm not going to grumble about them because I believe that everything that I have comes from God and it's a gift. Even when things are hard and difficult and I'm hurting and I'm struggling and I can't get to the next thing, why would I complain about it when I can pray about it? When I could give it to the Lord, I could pick up the phone and I can call Fritcher, his name and numbers in the fold. Or I can call somebody from church, or I can call my dad who's godly and holy, or I can call and I can ask for prayer instead of grumbling and complaining and walking in ungodliness, because God has given you everything you need to live godly. An abundant life, a godly life. Because they're both connected. Have you ever been a happy guy, happy woman, gal, in your grumbling? No. Come on. No. Don't say yeah. If it is, you've got big dysfunction, okay? And you need to come see me so we can get that thing out of you. Fault finders, are they happy people? Are people who follow after their own lust, and that's just not sexual, that's the lust of my heart. That can be stuff and things and be broken over relationships and just complain about relationships. I mean, we can go on and on and on here, and I don't have the time. But this is ungodly behavior. Godly behavior is contentment. Godly behavior is not finding fault, but seeing the potential in what people can become, just like you and me, right? Just like God did for us. Instead of finding fault and grumbling and complaining, I'm asking God to do a work and a movement in the people that I love. Because complaining, I'm just going to tell you this, everything that you do here in this passage of Scripture will defile you. Bible says it's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And if what comes out of your mouth defiles you, the bad things, should not the good things that come out of our life do just the opposite? They build us up. That's the power of the tongue. That's the power of the tongue that James talks about. Well, I speak life instead of death. Peace instead of chaos. Glory instead of ungodliness. Folks, he's given you everything you need to live the abundant life in Christ and the glory of God today in godliness. What have you received? I want you to see a couple of things just in this passage alone. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what you have, what you and I have. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Who? The apostles. The people that were waiting in that upper room for God to move. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and came upon them. And faith was birthed in them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them to be witnesses for the glory of God. That's the same kind of faith you have. Same as theirs. It's a holy faith. It's a faith that does not lack, that is sufficient to get through everything in this life. And think about it this way. So when I came to Jesus, I believed, right? You've heard me say this 100 times here lately. What did you believe? You believe that what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross for your sin to transform you, what he did on that cross for the world, he did just for you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to believe that? That brought you into relationship with God where you began to know him. Not just have knowledge of him, but to know him. Because that's where the power comes from, according to this passage. You have the same kind of faith. The same kind of faith that saved them saved you. The same kind of faith they had with all their trials and all their afflictions and all the stuff they went through is the same faith you have. The faith in Jesus that saved me, delivered me, and continues to save me and deliver me from all my struggle, all my affliction, all my problems, all my temptation. Why? So you're not ungodly anymore. A faith that moves me out of the pit onto the rock, out of darkness into light. The faith that moves me from a grumbling spirit to a grateful spirit. A fault-finding spirit to seeing the best of the work of God in people's lives. I know that's hard, but this is what he comes to do through faith. It's interesting to me because this faith is so, so important. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. And I want you to see what this faith does. And it does, and it continues to work all your lives as you believe the gospel and the good news. Notice chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Watch this. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is our beginning without Jesus. Original sin. And we see it in babies. How dare you say that? Let me ask you a question. Who taught your 18-month-old baby to pitch a fit, get angry, get mad, get discontent? You didn't. How many of you have babies and you saw anger come out of them? Oh man, can you get with me and tell me about your baby? Your baby must be holy. Yeah. It's called original sin, folks. And no one taught us how to pitch fit and how to sin. How many of you had a 2-year-old that swipes other toys from other kids? Bites them? Who taught them that? Did you teach them that? Maybe you need to bite them back and unteach them. I don't know. No, it's called original sin. And we all live that way. Formally, he says. And let me say this. If you know Jesus and you've come to Jesus and you're still living how we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, I'm going to tell you this. You need to reevaluate your relationship with the Lord and ask the question, do I really even know him? It's a good question to ask. Listen, I came to Jesus at 8, knew I'd preach at 10, went to ministry at 17, and I still want to test myself, like Paul says, to see if I'm even in the faith. And you'll say, oh, how dare you? Well, you don't know my heart. My heart without Christ is deceitfully wicked, just like everybody else's heart. To test myself. God, is this supposed to be coming out of my heart, out of my life, out of my mouth on this consistent basis? And he says, no. Why? Because he saved me. And he gave me everything I need to live a godly life. And I got to walk in agreement with it, with this same faith. So we all formerly live this way. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, watch what he does. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing greatness of his grace, or surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. Now watch, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Amen? Not as a result of works, so that you can boast in yourself, because we are the workmanship, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Same faith that saved you is the same faith that He gives by His grace, empowering to continue to walk in the manner you've been called to walk, and that's in godliness. I want to ask you a question. How godly are you? Maybe a better question is to ask your wife or your husband and ask, listen to me, and ask for an honest, how godly am I? How much are we living the abundant life that Christ has for us? Because I'm going to tell you this, and men are the worst about this. I can tell people, I can ask men, hey, how's your marriage? 1 to 10. Oh, it's an 8. The wife says, no, it's more like a 4. We fool ourselves. Because you can always find somebody worse than you to feel good about yourself. When it ought to be just you and God standing before Him and asking God, if I'm your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand that I would walk in them, how well am I walking in them? Not from my flesh, not from my own, but by the power of the Spirit of God and the grace of God. We have the same kind of faith that they have. You have everything that you need, just like Peter had, just like Paul had. Paul, who would face the whip 5 times. Face beaten with rods 3 times. Rejected by his kindred, his people, who kept moving in the Lord. Why? Because it was faith and the grace of God in him that saved him. It's the same faith. It's also the same grace. You know, I speak of grace. It's important. You have the grace that saves you completely and equips you effectively. Look at on the screen, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Okay, a very powerful passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, I we grow up in church and we hear that grace is God's unmerited favor, and it is on God's unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to merit salvation. But notice what this passage says about salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everybody has an opportunity, says in this passage. Well, notice what it does. Grace will instruct you to deny ungodliness. Wow. I ask a question. I'm not asking your hand because you'll embarrass yourself, but how many of you want to be ungodly? None of us in this room want to be ungodly. Well, the grace of God instructs you to deny, to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. And then it teaches you, equips you to live sensibly, righteously, watch, and godly, to be good worshipers, well worshipers, worshipers of God who imitate the God who came as man and laid down his life for us. In, watch this, present age. Wow. How many of you just know things are worse now than they ever were? That's the present age. And it's always been. And he's saying, I want to instruct you by grace to deny anything ungodly and anything worldly in your life so that you can live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You have the same faith. You have the same grace. And watch this. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Spirit. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell. God came to dwell in your heart, in your life, to be your helpmate or your helper, to help you, to pray for you, to speak to you, so that you can walk by the Spirit. Paul said, Jesus said it, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's not evangelists. Covers evangelists, But a witness is someone who gives witness to the glory of God by what they say and how they live and how they respond. That's the witness. And are you giving witness of godliness, of Christ-likeness? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's at home. In Judea, it's the region. Samaria, that's the place where Jewish folks and Samaritans are enemies. And even to the remotest parts of the earth, wherever you go, you can give witness by your lifestyle, by the words you speak, so that someone would ask you one day, why do you have this hope? Why do you have this faith? Why are you so different? And then you share Jesus with them. That's a witness. I've never heard you complain. Wow. I've never heard you say anything ill of another person. Wow. And you certainly don't run with the world. What is that about you? What is that about you? Scripture says, you get the Spirit of God, and you walk by the Spirit of God, and when you walk by the Spirit of God, you fulfill the fruit of the Spirit and not the ungodly deeds of the flesh. I want to just say this because, and I know time is really going fast this morning, at least for me. It may not be for you, but I hope so. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's not in your notes. I want to show you this powerful verse of Scripture that tells you that you have everything you need to face the temptation. So can you find that for me real quick and put it up? Yeah, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not alone in the temptation you're going through, the propensities of your life, the strongholds of your life. God is faithful. Now watch this. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. He's saying he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. He's given you everything you need to face the temptation, to be critical, to be a grumbler, to follow after lusts, to be a fault finder, to want to seek an advantage so you flatter people. I mean, he says, you're going to be tempted, but I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, I'm going to provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Endure how? In godly behavior, where I'm not grumbling, fault-finding. Why? Because I have everything I need in the temptation. Will I acknowledge that? Will I believe that? Will I believe that God has come to give me a way out of the temptation every single time? This is the power of God. This is what God gives you. Will you believe that? Everything you need to live godly. Everything you need to live an abundant life. And then, you know, I've got so much more for you. I'm just going to mention it, okay? Then he gives you Jesus. He's given you Jesus himself, the bread of life, light of the world, living water. His work on the cross, his blood that purchased your salvation. He's given you gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's given you his Spirit, his power, his love, his discipline. He's given you an anointing that teaches you about all things. He's given you the church, the fellowship of the brethren, who will come alongside and love you to the places and love one another to the places God wants you to be. He's given you a work to accomplish for his glory, a ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the mind of Christ, forgiveness, inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul and Peter says you do this by knowing him, through the true knowledge of him. And then he says there's these magnificent promises that he gives you. Everything you need. The new nature, a personal relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Talk about the Word of God. Everything you need. The blood, the body of Jesus, everything you need. The leadership of the Spirit, the leadership of God. And I want to do this. I want to talk to you and speak over you the promises of God. And I want to do it as a blessing out. You have everything you need to live the abundant life and to walk in godliness. Would God birth within your faith to believe that? No, listen to this. I say it can be hard. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation, and he's already old? And he has a hard time believing it because his wife, she's beyond childbearing race. How are you going to do that? And look at my own body, as good as dead. But yet, in respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Let me say, you can look at your life, you can look at yesterday, you can look at this morning, you can look at your ride over on the way to church. I mean, some of us fought and, you know, some people get in their car and they start fighting again. It's part of the flesh. But will I believe in the awesome, wonderful promises of God? And I want you to stand right now. And I want you to receive this. And I'll give us our blessing. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the blessing first. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right here. The peace that he's promised. He's promised, church, to save you, deliver you, justify you, and glorify you. He's promised to prepare a place for you, to send the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, to show you the way you're to go. He promises to gird you with strength, give you good gifts, and forgive you, and remember your sins no more. He's promised to wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, and give you peace. He comes to take away your sins, destroy the works of the devil. He's come to crush his head and conform you to his image. He's promised to equip you, empower you, welcome you, love you. He's promised to adopt you, never leave you, never forsake you. He's promised to never cease to sustain you, to complete you, to bless you, to make you joyful and happy in life. He's come to remove your guilt, purify you, raise you up on the last day, not give you anything you can't handle, set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, protect you from the evil one. He's promised to give you confidence in the day of trouble, to comfort you, heal you, open your blinded eyes, save your household. He's promised to be with you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to call you his child. He's promised to establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform you, his work until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm still not finished. He's still not finished. He says, I'm gonna keep you from falling. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to feed you my flock. I'm going to honor your obedience. I'm going to let you find me. I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you sufficient grace. I'm going to give you everything you need to live a godly life. And I'll rebuke the devourer. I will fill you with the Spirit. And I will come into your life to live forever. Amen. Yeah, amen. This is what I want to say. There's this great passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 5. He says to Israel, he said, look, I had a fertile hill and I purchased it. I took all the rocks out and I planted it with the choicest vine. Fertilized it, watered it. Built a wall around it, a wine vat in it. I planted the vineyard and I expected good grapes. Why? Because of my incredible investment. Why then has this field only produced worthless grapes? What more could I do for my vineyard? Folks, what more could he do for you and me? When he says, I've given you everything you need for faith, abundant life, and godliness. Would you believe that today? In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd birth within us a faith to believe this for our lives, our marriages, our children, our families. I pray, God, in your name that as we believe that you've given us everything we need, that we'll walk from this place filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit to obey you in every area of life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.